World Challenge is one of the partners helping lead this conference, and having several months in preparation, how many of you pastors and preachers know you get this thing out, and you get these notes out, and you get your computer out, and you get your studies out, and you start to craft something and form something, and you're praying over something, and you get a word, and then you go like, well, maybe that's not the right word. And the longer you have, the more sermons you prepare for a time such as this. And so I've had four or five sermons prepared, and finally I got the right one. I mean, I've got the one ready to preach to you, except, and you pastors and preachers know where I'm going to go, except the Lord has a way of ruining our agenda, right? Doesn't he? I mean, he's going to have his own way. And sometimes we get up here in this pulpit and we want to look good. Can I be just blunt with you? We want to impress. We want to like have people come up afterwards and pat us on the back and say, you know, my favorite thing to hear is, that's the best sermon I've ever heard in my life. So if some of you want to do that after the sermon today, you're more than welcome to do that. But that's not why we're here. And if that gets into our heart, the Holy Spirit has a way of saying, okay, lay down those impressive notes and just tell the people a few things that are on my heart today for you. And so that's what I have. I left my notes back at the hotel, and I just want to share some things the Lord put on my heart this morning to you as well. It may be a little disjointed, and it may not even sound like a sermon. It may not actually even be a sermon. It might just be some thoughts from Gary Wilkerson to you here today. But it started off this morning when I woke up early. The Holy Spirit just put in my heart, do you want the Son, Christ Jesus, to be your magnificent obsession? Do you want to be obsessed with him? Do you know what I mean? Like, oh man, just groaning for him, yearning for him. Here's everything else you want, everything else you desire, every ambition, every goal, every dream. It's right here, and here's your magnificent obsession. I want Jesus so much more than I want anything else. I want him more than riches. I want him more than gold. I want him more than power. I want him more than fame. I want him more than accolades. I want him more than I want my family. I want him more than I want. I have 11 grandchildren. 12th is on the way. I want him more than I want, you know, a baker's dozen of grandchildren. I want all that stuff, but I want Jesus more. And sometimes we are not primarily concerned with Jesus. Sometimes we're primarily concerned, our obsession moves elsewhere. When I was a young pastor, I got involved in, do you remember that it's kind of come and gone, the seeker-sensitive movement? So I had a church, it wasn't growing very well, and I thought, Bill Hybels and those guys up in Chicago, if I go to their conference, they're going to give me all the skill to build this magnificent church. And I became obsessed with creating this seeker-sensitive church that would reach seekers and grow numerically in a very fast order. And I didn't know it had become my obsession, but it had. I knew it one day when I woke up in the morning and I looked at my nightstand, and there was my Bible, but on top of it were a series of books on how to grow your church. And I knew the Holy Spirit spoke to me at that moment. That is reflecting my heart. The Bible's not gone. Passion for Jesus is not gone. Love and a zeal for him is not gone, but it's kind of moved to a place of secondary or even third level passion and obsession for the things of Jesus. And oftentimes we're more concerned about our ministry. We're more concerned about seeing miracles. We're more concerned about the mission that we're on. Sometimes we're more concerned about the sermon that we're getting ready to prepare. Is it good? Is it in order? Is it clever? Is it articulate? Is it winsome? Sometimes we're more concerned about our presentation. Sometimes we're more pressing into these things. Sometimes we are obsessed with these things more than having an obsession just simply for Jesus. Could my message get any more simple here this morning? It's a call to come back to Jesus. It's a call to put first things first. It's a call to say anything you need comes from Jesus. Think of what you came to these meetings needing. And is there any other answer for that than Jesus? Is it some clever sermon? Is it some new hip song? Is it some light show? Is it some fellowship group? Is it No, it is the presence of Jesus healing, delivering, touching, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I want more than anything else to be radically, totally obsessed with Jesus. I mean, I want to breathe Jesus. I want to walk Jesus. I want to talk Jesus. I want to share Jesus. I want to love Jesus. I want to move in Jesus. I want to be moved by Jesus. And when I'm with you, I want to talk about Jesus, because sometimes we as pastors and leaders are so obsessed about the things we're doing, we forget about Jesus being at the center of it all. And how do we know this? Is because when our obsession becomes anything but the supremacy and the preeminence of the glory of God, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, the glory of God in the face of Jesus. If that's not your magnificent obsession, you're going to miss out on all the other things you want. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, and these other things will be added unto you. If you want a healing, if you want deliverance, if you want renewal, if you want stirring, if you want to get out of depression, if you want to get rid of discouragement, if you feel weak and you feel useless and you feel worthless and you feel unable and unworthy and you're just not enough in the ministry, the answer to all these things is just having this obsession for Jesus. And man, if you and I will get that, we can lay a lot of other stuff down. To be known, lay it down. To build a big church, lay it down. To become popular, lay it down. I just want Jesus. You know, if I can have him. There are some people that I know that are extremely well known and they don't have much of Jesus in the family of Christ. And there are some people that you have never heard of that when I listen to them talk about Jesus, I go, oh my goodness, where did you get that? You're looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Like, have you not ever been around people that you just go, they just glow Jesus, they exude Jesus, like radiate, good word, thank you. Thank you for sharing, helping me in the sermon. Let's get this guy a mic. He's choosing better words than I am. Radiate the... I was going to say sweat Jesus, you know, just let out of your pores. Sounds a little grosser than radiate, but literally, Lily, just everything about Jesus. Do you remember John? Excuse me, John the Beloved, when he was on the Isle of Patmos and says, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's beautiful, isn't it? I'm in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That's what we should be on the Lord's Day. And maybe he's worshiping, he's praying. He's alone because he's been secluded to this island. But in the midst of that being in the presence on the Lord's Day, he said, I heard a voice. And then, and I love this next thing, he said, and I turned. I think there might be a case for us as pastors and leaders and Christian ministers to, we're in the Lord's presence, we read our Bible, we pray, we sing songs, we lead groups, we do all the stuff we're supposed to do. But there comes a time where you hear a voice and you have to turn. Does that make sense to you? John turned. He said, and he said, I saw one. I love that. He saw one. He didn't see many. He didn't see things. And he says, I saw seven candlesticks representing the seven different churches. And he could have got obsessed with that. Oh, look, you're giving me a vision of the churches, and I want that church to be healed, and I want that church to move, and I want that church to grow, and I want that church to go on mission, and I want that church to be a discipleship church, and I want all these things, and I want the divisions of that church to be healed. And if I were John, I'd be thinking about those seven candlesticks that he saw, but I like what he says next. And then I saw one in the middle, the burning one, the glorious one. And that's where our eyes should be focused, not on the seven churches, but on the one in the middle. The one in the middle will take care of the seven churches. He knows what he's doing. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Don't focus on your church or your ministry or your strategy or your vision. Have all that as the Holy Spirit gives it to you, but your main focus is not on those things. It's not on the Bible in the bottom of a whole bunch of books on how to grow your church. It's on bringing the Bible, bringing the Spirit, bringing the Word of God, bringing the life of the Spirit to the top and focusing your eyes on Jesus. He's the one in the middle. My brothers and sisters, can I tell you, do not be obsessed with numbers. Do not be obsessed with followers. If you're like me, sometimes you get obsessed a little bit, and you see, if you're on Instagram or Facebook, and you see a little bit of growth, and you're excited about that, and you feel like you're finally becoming something. And then all of a sudden you see your friends and you're going like, they have 30 million times more followers than I do. And it's easy, if you're not careful, to become obsessed with numbers and followers or budgets or buildings or programs or strategies rather than a fresh, glorious revelation of Jesus Christ. The man who, woman who will be most used by God is not the one who knows best how to do all kinds of ministry things. The one who will be most used by God is the one who knows Jesus well. The one who, as we sang, sits at his feet, longs to be in his presence, longs to take. Can I recommend something to you pastors, Christian ministry leaders? Tell your church, Pastor Gary, and if that's not enough, Nikki Cruz is here, ex-gang member, and he's still got a little fight left in him. He can support this, and Pastor Ron can support this. Go back to your church and tell them, like, you have a day off with your family. Maybe for some of you it's Saturday. Tell them, Pastor Gary said, you need one more day. You got a beautiful beach here in California, right? If you're from this area. Somebody's here from Missouri. I don't know what you have in Missouri to. Some woods, some beautiful woods to walk through. Of course, the mosquitoes will eat you alive, but. But tell your church, these leaders, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me, I need one more day off. And that's just my day alone with Jesus. It's not sermon preparation day. It's not pray for my church day. It's to be intimate with Jesus day. It's to walk with him without an agenda of saying, I need this and I want that. Would you do this for me and move on this? Let your hand move here and your power move there. It's not a day. It's just Jesus here. I need you. I need you, how I need you. Oh man, if I could sing, I would just sing that song right now. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Can you sing it? Every hour I need thee. I don't even know the rest of the words, come on. Me now, my Savior, I call to thee. Let's sing it again. I need thee, Lord, I need thee, every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to We need him. Why does it seem like, do you ever long to just sit down with somebody that loves Jesus, maybe even a little bit more than you, and just talk about Jesus? Can I ask you a question? Why is it so hard, even in the body of Christ with Christian brothers, even in ministers and pastors, seminary graduates, right? Why is it so hard to sit down and have a sustained conversation about Jesus? Why is it easier to talk about politics or sports or business or family? Or when you get to my age, I remember my wife and I, we used to sit at restaurants and we would listen to the couple next to us, the old couple, and there'd be like four of them. They'd be like, well, my shoulder, and my shoulder, my knee, well, I just had back surgery. And like, you know, then you'd eat your food an hour later, they're still talking about, oh yeah, well, I get migraine headaches once a week. And it's like, wow, I hope I don't turn out that way when I get old. But it's so easy to talk about our health. And the reason I brought that up is I'm starting to do that now. It's so easy to talk about our health, isn't it? It's so easy to talk about our strategy of our church or the sermon series that we're doing or the book we're writing or the staff that we're hiring or even the trouble that we're in. Just your church is in declension. The elders are giving you trouble. You don't have a building to meet in. And just it's so easy to talk in a sustained form that way, but when's the last time you spent like a lunch and just for like 2 hours, just taking turns? Isn't he lovely? Oh, so lovely. Isn't he wonderful? Oh, he's magnificent. Didn't he touch us? Amen. Yeah. Have you heard him described in the book of Hebrews? The descriptions in the book of Hebrews of Jesus are phenomenal. They are extravagant. They are wonderful beyond description. So just as I'm talking about Hebrews, let me go into that just for a little bit if I can, and then we're getting ready to wrap things up here just real briefly. But if you have your Bibles, the last few verses of Hebrews, verse 22 of the 13th chapter, the writer of Hebrews says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." Another translation says, "Bear with my short exhortation." An exhortation is another way for saying sermon. The book of Hebrews is actually a sermon. If you were to preach it word for word, it would be about 1 hour long, about the length of about half of my sermons tonight to this morning. Not so much, but it would. And okay, have you read the book of Hebrews? Is your sermon like the book of Hebrews? Do you know the content in this? The glory of Jesus. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. He's better than anything. Imagine something he's better than. And then, but you're dull. You can't hear it. Am I true? Am I telling the truth? This is far beyond anything probably you or I ever preached. If I think of this as a sermon, I've got about 4,000 sermons I want to go home and rip up and throw in the trash can and never to be heard again, because this thing is so rich, so deep. Could you imagine being with this writer for an hour or two at lunch and just hearing his or her heart talking about, isn't he marvelous, isn't he wonderful, isn't he exalted, isn't he preeminent, isn't he wonderful, isn't he above and beyond all things? You think angels are great, oh no, he's so much better. Oh, Moses and the law, isn't that phenomenal? I love Moses and the law. Oh, isn't Jesus so much better? Could you imagine getting 2 hours of a man talking about Jesus like that? It's absolutely incredible. Sadly, in chapter 5, verse 11, he says this, "About this we have much to say," or another translation, "about him," I think I like that better, "about him we have so much to say." Do you feel that in your heart? Or do you feel like you have a lot to say about your problems, about your crisis, about your dilemma, about your heartaches, about hardships, about problems you're facing in your church, about emotions you're facing? Do you have so much to say about that? Or could we become like this writer and say, I'm exuding Jesus. I have so much to say about him. I just want more of him, and I want to communicate more of him. And when I communicate more of him, I want it to be rich. I want it to be deep. 1 Corinthians talks about the deep things of God, yea, even the profoundly deep things of the Spirit. That's what we get to communicate to our churches, to our ministries, to our family, to our neighbors, to our friends. And so he says, about him we have so much to say. But look at this. And it's hard to explain, because you have become dull of hearing. The writer of Hebrews has just preached the most powerful sermon about Jesus in the history of the world. And he has this wonderful, and yet, I'd say it's one of the darkest scriptures in the Bible. Because what the writer is saying, have you heard what I've been saying about Jesus? And then he's saying, I have so much more to say about him, but you can't hear it. You're not ready to hear it. There's a dullness about you. There's a lack of zeal for me. You're obsessing about so many other things. You leave so little room for me. So there's just little I can say to you right now. Isn't that a tragic passage of scripture? Oh man, I wish they would have not been dull of spirit, because I would have loved to heard what the author was really going to say. You know, here's the more I wanted to tell you. I will have to wait till heaven, I guess, to get that. Or maybe he's giving it to us, not as new revelation or new scripture, but an understanding of God's heart and an understanding of God's scripture. Concerning him, we have so much to say. I want to encourage you not to become dull. Don't become dull in the things of God. Why don't we see more of him? Why don't we receive more of him? Why don't we speak with extended conversation about him and his glories and his majesties and his preeminence and his wonder? And just this morning, the Lord had me turn to 1 Corinthians. Turn there with me, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry I don't have anything on the screen for you today, but this is kind of fast moving. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Do you have your Bible with you? I saw a meme, a picture this week of it had a picture that said, family with a paper Bible, and it was like from the Pilgrim days. They had a wagon train behind them. That's how old these things are. Now everybody's got their phone. Anyway, that's just beside the point. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it says there, verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. And then the last part of verse 6 has, out of light that's shown out of darkness, he has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of the God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here's the story. God has an agenda to show the face of Jesus Christ, his son, to exalt his son above everything else. That's the Father's agenda. And Satan hates that, so he's blinded the mind of unbelievers so they can't see it. But the problem we face that is not being totally veiled or totally blinded, but I would say our problem is to be partially blinded. Satan, because the Spirit lives in us, he can't totally blind us, but many of us in this room today are partially blinded. There's so much more that the Holy Spirit wants to tell you about Jesus. But there's this dullness, this veil that's covered over us. So we're not seeing this thing that he says we could see. And look, what is this partial veil? Or it's almost like, pardon me, it's almost like the blind man that Jesus healed. And the first time he touched him, he said, it's blurry. I see men like trees walking. Some of us see the things of the Spirit that way. We see Jesus, he saved us. We see Jesus, he delivered us from drugs. We see Jesus, he restored our marriage. But it's still, we're a little bit dull. We're at that Hebrews chapter 5 passage. I'm not seeing him like the veil totally torn back. Could you imagine? And then one day we're going to see that wholly, fully, thoroughly pulled back. But even now, it could be more. More could be pulled back. More of Jesus could be seen. More of Jesus could be known. More of Jesus could be discovered and found out. And there's this dullness. There's a distraction. The other obsessions have become allowed in our hearts. And these are like obstacles in the way of a greater revelation of Jesus. Satan is still attempting, even in the strongest of believers, to say, I can't totally blind you. But can I diminish you a little bit? Can I get you to be distracted? Can I get you to look in other directions? Can I get you to find some other obsession rather than the exaltation of Jesus? And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and this is to be the last verse we'll turn to. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1 through 3. If you want to know, I think, what it is that causes that partial blinding, that dullness, It's found, I believe, in this passage of Scripture, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, an infant knowledge of Christ, an infant revelation of Christ, an infant ability to speak of Christ, an infant ability to just let him be your all and all. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Hebrews 5 says you were dull. 1 Corinthians 3 says, we're not ready for it, for you're still of the flesh. And here's the reason. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in human ways? Jealousy, envy in ministry, contention, strife, bitterness, holding on to grudges. These are many of the things that hinder us from having this magnificent obsession, from having a mature revelation of Jesus Christ. And I think you want that, don't you? I think that's why you're here. You know, there's some people here that you may want to hear preach, and there's some music you may want to hear sung and played. But I know why you're here, right?
Jesus!
Yeah. Amen. You're here for Jesus. You're here to... And so this is my offering of bread to you today. I just break bread and just say, here's what I have to give in my simple ways, just to tell you, just love Jesus more, just honor him more, seek him more, exalt him more, spend more time with him, get to know him better, study your word, not because you want to get a sermon out of your word, but because you want to love him more. when you're worshiping songs, don't wonder if that would be the next song to put in your set on Sunday. Just tell them, I'm here because I want to love you, Jesus. Let the song minister to me. Learn how to fall on your knees again in his presence. Say, God, I want your manifest presence. I don't want just the omnipresence of God to hover around. I want the presence that he's here in this room with me right now. He's there when I'm on my knees in my living room or in my bedroom. You probably can't tell, but I'm frustrated. I really am. There's something in my mind that's going on right now while I'm talking to you, like, Gary, and it's not the devil. It's me. Okay, it's me. You're not saying it. You're not. I know you think I am, but I'm. No. There's just like. How do you communicate someone like this? How do you talk about this one? It's like the great Scottish preacher. He said talking about Jesus is like going to the ocean in Scotland and seeing the waves rip against the rocks and the mist blowing and the birds and the gulls over and the smell of the salt and picking up the sand and the sand in your toes and the wind blowing in your hair. And then you cup some water of the sea into your hands and you walk back to your church 100 miles. You walk back to your church and on Sunday morning you go, look at the ocean. And people go like, okay, that's... And his name was Rutherford, Samuel Rutherford. He said, tell your church, it's insufficient. My words today are insufficient. There's something that only the Holy Spirit can do. Only the Holy Spirit can quicken this vision of an exaltation of Jesus Christ in your life. All I can do is just say, here's a little bit of water for you. But Rutherford says, you have to go to the ocean. You have to go to the ocean. You can't get it from me, and you can't really even get it here. You have to go to that ocean. Another point, he said, I go to a garden, and there's roses, and there's flowers, and there's little birds singing, and I pick a flower, and I bring it back to my church, and I show them that flower, and it smells nice, and it's beautiful, but it's not the garden, right? And so what I have to offer you today, and this is not... like self-loathing, or it's not like I need counseling because I have a bad self-image, okay? This is reality, right? What I have said today is the best I can offer you about my desire and your desire for more of Jesus. It's the best we can do, but it's this, it's that little rose, and I want you to go after it, okay? I want you to tell Jesus today. Worship team, if you guys come back, I want you to tell Jesus today, This is my heart's desire. This is my one thing, like it was for King David. Great soldier, great leader, great speaker, a lot of charisma, but the one thing he wanted was to know God and his majesty and his glory. And today was an offering like this, but would you ask God today? Stand with me if you would, and would you ask him, God, take me to the ocean. Take me to the deep things of God. Take me far beyond what I've ever known or touched or felt or experienced before in you. Give me more of Jesus. Father, I thank you now in the name of Jesus. I thank you now. Lord, I pray first of all for those who, just to be blunt and honest, have a broken relationship with you. They've gotten maybe bitter and cold and angry and dull and ready to give up because things have gotten hard. Lord, I don't want to be harsh today, but I would say to you, if that's your experience, part of the cause is not your circumstances. It's actually you looking at your circumstances rather than looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He'll do a good work in you. So I pray for you right now, for those that are discouraged and weary and worn out, ready to give up, ready to chuck it all in and say, that's enough. Lord, give them a fresh revelation of Jesus. Take them to the ocean. Take them to the garden today. Let them experience again afresh that deep, deep love of Jesus, the deep joy of Jesus. Lord, for those who just, maybe are just, they're not ready to give up, but they've grown a little cold or distracted. And for those who maybe have a partial veil, they see you, but it's It's like the blind man who just sees it in blurriness. Lord, would you clarify that? Would you open up the eyes of our understanding? That was Paul's prayer. Open up the eyes of my heart, Lord, that I might see you, that I might see you in your glory. That, and Jesus, we want more of you. And for those of you that right now you walked into this building today and say, I can't remember a time where I've been more on fire for Jesus. Right now, Jesus, a double portion of that. Lord, a flame, a flame that goes far beyond the fire that they're experiencing right now. Lord, in the church, we often pray for those who are hurting and weak and weary and need a touch, fresh touch from God, and we do that, and we honor the work of the Spirit. But Lord, sometimes we need to take those who are on the mountaintop and say, go for it, brother. Go for it, sister. Keep that fire burning. Double portions, greater grace, greater revelation, greater passion, greater magnificent obsession in the things